But as we begin this sermon this day, I want to read for us just three scripture lessons. The first is something that Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. And in chapter 10, he says, "There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord is Lord of all." The same Lord is Lord of all, who gives richly to all who call on him. All who call on the Lord's name will be saved. So how can they call on someone they don't have faith in? And how can they have faith in someone they haven't heard of? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who announce the good news." Our second passage is from a letter that Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, we hear this: "Preach the word of God and be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and faithfully carry out the ministry God has given you." And so our final text is a very brief one. It is the kind of verse that people who have never read the Bible, they know this verse, they know this sentence from Jesus as he speaks it in Luke chapter 6. It says, "Do unto others as you would have them do to you." Another translation puts it this way: "Treat people in the same way that you want them to treat you." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, in our Bible, in the Gospels, our scriptures, we see an acknowledgement of the sinfulness of our human hearts, our tendency to deny the image of God in other people, our unwillingness to follow the commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves. The great preacher, Harry Emerson Fosdick, believed that all sermons should hit head on real questions that the people of faith are wrestling with. He says, "Any sermon which thus does tackle a real problem, throw even a little light on it, and help some individuals practically to find their way through it, cannot be altogether uninteresting." No, he says, such sermons lead people to transformation and empowers them into action. And so, brothers and sisters, we have a real problem right now. There are questions that we need to wrestle with, to attempt to answer. I have just two of these questions. The first is, are we now so fractured, so broken, that we are beyond repair? And the second question, as people of God, what are the matters of faith that we must tend to so that healing might take place? There is no way that I can put into words anything to solve this. No words. In fact, no one person can. It has to be a collective effort. But I was heartened. My heart was warmed as I read this week these three statements. We need to start learning about others. When we don't know about other people, we withdraw and are afraid. We need to start being the body of Christ with all members functioning in their roles as one in the body. Secondly, the word is intentional. We need to be intentional. Most of us have the inclination to be intentional. We need to find the way or the time to do it. And finally, we need to be willing to be comfortable with not being comfortable. Do you know who shared those statements? You did. You did. 3.5 years ago, we had the Zeidler group come with us and facilitate conversation around race. I preached a sermon that morning from xenophobia to philoxenos, from a great distrust and hatred of the other to something that is more loving as Christ would love. I want you to know that we are revisiting that conversation we had with the Zeidler group. But friends, I don't have the answers. I'm not sure I even have all of the right questions. I mean, does anybody? But I want to dialogue. I want to talk about it with you. And so I always share that quote about a sermon. Perhaps a sermon should be regarded as great, not because everyone in the congregation agrees with the preacher, but because at the end of the service, whether here in a sanctuary or at home where you are now, those present just can't wait to talk about it, to discuss and debate it together. You see, the role of the listener goes a long way in determining whether or not they will encounter the truth of Jesus in the sermon, in the preaching moment. An illustration came to my mind this week. You know what happens every year? A young college freshman goes off and fails one of the general education classes that they have to take. And sometimes they blame the professor, they blame the one speaking. Sometimes they just say, oh, it was too difficult. But more likely than that, they would say, I just wasn't interested in this topic that I had to take this class on. Or they say, I guess I wasn't ready to learn. I didn't put in any effort. I share that illustration because I want you, I need you to be interested this morning, to put forth the effort this day, because we need to wrestle with matters of faith in the midst of not only a pandemic, but also as we as a nation are infected with growing racial tension and mounting violence. And so today, I need you to be an active listener, seeking an encounter with Jesus as we take a look at justice, at racism, at violence, and hope. All four of these are matters of faith, and it is my prayer that we can encounter Jesus and the call of Jesus upon our lives as we do so. So let's begin looking first at justice. Justice. The killings of Ahmaud Arbery by two white men, George Floyd under the knee of a white police officer, and others stand in a long line of similar killings, most of which go unnoticed outside of their communities. I received in the mail this week this latest edition of Christian Century magazine. And in there, a pastor, Dorothy Sanders Wells, an African-American pastor serving a church in Tennessee, she wrote this: there seems to be some inherent dangers to living life as a person of color in the United States. Perhaps those dangers have their origin in the days when it was legal for black people to be disciplined, lynched, reminded that we occupy a lower place in society. Friends, our country has a history of a justice system that had been and still is systematic in its injustice. Think about what has happened historically in our country. Manifest Destiny and the outright abuse of the land's indigenous population. Women, for the longest time, refused the right to vote. The rounding up of U.S. citizens and residents of Asian descent, moving them into camps during World War II. The civil rights movement of the 60s, dogs turn on protesters, peaceful protesters by the police, all in the name of law and order. Over the years, we have learned that laws can't end the danger of living life in our country as a person of color. People of color alike, faithful people have tried to justify separation and segregation. Friends, it pains me to say that law and order and justice are not always the same thing. A system of laws does not guarantee that justice will always be served. We need to hear the call to be vigilant, that we enforce and hold accountable the system where we can, that it will serve the cause of justice. But we know that justice is not always served. There are too many times when guilty people are found or declared to be innocent, and too many times where innocent people are incarcerated for crimes they just did not commit. Dr. King shared with us that peace is not just the absence of tension. No, it is the presence of justice. And that is God's word to us, to seek justice for all persons. So many years ago, even the prophet said, "What does the Lord require but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" To do, to love, to walk justice, mercy, humility. Jesus himself had a very powerful encounter with the people of power in his Jewish society. In Luke chapter 11, he says to the Pharisees, "You know the law. You keep the law. You know the law, but you ignore justice and the love of God." What good are laws if they ignore justice? The Methodists have a social creed, and we say we denounce as immoral an ordering of life that perpetuates injustice. Working for justice is God's given task to us. And I tell you, injustice anywhere is injustice everywhere. And so when we look at the matter of faith of justice, we hear the call that we must work for justice, standing up for what is right, peacefully denouncing that which is unjust. But the second matter of faith that we must wrestle with this day and every day moving forward is racism. Racism. While this COVID-19 pandemic is something none of us have seen before in our lifetime, racism, sadly, racism and racial tension is something that we have all seen and seen too often. Depending on your age, you might be thinking to yourself, here we go again. Why does history keep repeating itself around matters of racism? Why can't we figure it out? There is a truth that any person of any color in any country in the world is capable of racism. But there is a generational reality to racism. Racism is taught. Racism is a learned behavior. And the Bible talks about sin being passed down from generation to generation. And that offends many of us. Why would God punish the generations that follow because of something that someone else had done? But when we look at it through this lens, racism is a sin. And unfortunately, if you grew up in a racist home, you will be racist. Unless, that is, if you are willing to be the generation that breaks that curse, to change the trajectory of all the generations that are going to follow you. Part of this recent tension is because there are systems in place that are weighed heavily against people of color. Racism is alive in the United States of America. And racism is completely antithetical. It is in direct opposition to the Christian gospel. The United Methodist Church has some stances. The United Methodist Church recognizes that the sin of racism has been destructive to its unity throughout its history. Racism continues to cause painful division and marginalization. The United Methodist Church shall confront and seek to eliminate racism, whether in organizations or in individuals, in every facet of its life, and in society at large. The United Methodist Church shall work collaboratively with others to address concerns that threaten the cause of racial justice at all times and in all places. Friends, it boils down to, do we see the other as equal? do we see their children as our children? There is the truth that even the least racist is still racist. And so when we look at racism, we hear the call that we are called to abolish racism by focusing on equality, not focusing on our differences, but on our sameness. And so we've looked at justice, we've looked at racism. The third thing that is a matter of faith that we during this time need to explore is violence. Violence, so many images of violence we have seen. Now, one of the blessings of our technology here at the United Methodist Church of Whitefish Bay and our decision to broadcast through live stream and Facebook Live, live worship services on Sunday morning instead of recording stuff earlier in the week and putting it out. One of the blessings is we get to respond to things that happened yesterday or even things that happened this morning. And so yesterday I was in my office wrestling with how in the world I'm going to bring good news to us in this time. And all of a sudden there was quite a commotion. About 1:45, I looked out my window and hundreds of protesters walked right down the middle of Silver Spring. And you know what? Those protesters were young and old, black, white, brown, Asian, and they did so peacefully. Thanks be to God for that peaceful protest. Well, at about 3:30, I heard an even louder noise and an even bigger crowd, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, that began their march at Atwater Park, walked right down the middle of Silver Spring. And when they got to the intersection, they're right by Winkies, they all paused and they all took a knee. And there were so many in this walk that right in front of our church, literally right at the steps of our front door, people were kneeling in peaceful solidarity to speak out against injustice, about racism, against the violence that we are seeing. What a joy it was. Every couple of minutes, I would hear somebody from the middle of the crowd say, "Hi, Pastor Matt," and I would see a hand go up and wave. Those were our people peacefully walking. And so kudos to those communities where white officers walked with protesters in peaceful ways. But elsewhere, police officers are now the target of violence. We know that not all protests have been peaceful. We know that violence has broken out on both sides. One of the things that has stayed with me this week was that news conference with the chief of police, Chief Morales, who cried out, speaking about how his officers are being crucified. Dr. King was all about peaceful, nonviolent resistance, even while great violence was being perpetrated against them. I don't know how many of you saw the service for George Floyd, but one of the things that really stayed with me was his brother Terrence, who addressed the crowd and said, "I am proud of the protests, but I am not proud of the destruction." And then he said, "My brother was not about that. You're not honoring my brother with violence. He was not about that. And friends, neither should we be." And yet we see armed people in the protests. We see stories of pallets of bricks being laid out on the sidewalk so that they are handy to be picked up and thrown through a window. Our response to violence as people of faith is that we need to quell violence by becoming peacemakers. And so we've explored justice and racism and violence, even if we're only scratching the surface. But there is one final, and it's important, final matter of faith that we need to wrestle with during this time, and that is hope. Hope. Hope, says Bishop Desmond Tutu, is being able to see that there is light despite all of the darkness. To see and to know that there is light despite all the darkness. That's what hope is. And friends, the church, God's people, need to be a source of hope. I believe that there is reason for hope, and that reason being the people of God. True people of hate are not the majority of all of us. As Dr. King said, it's not the hate of bad people that is the problem, but it's the silence, the inaction of the good people. Where are the good people? Let's hear their voice. And so, friends, can we come to a deeper love? Will we be a nation of love? Start with your family. Start with your friends. Stand up for what is right. Have hope. Not wishing for, but have hope that it is possible and that one day, hopefully soon, that it will come to be. I have hope that we will figure this out, that we will have answers to questions like, what will it take for us to consider, for us to view our neighbor as bearers of God's image rather than as intruders or as threats? In that same Christian Century magazine that I read this week, I read something that I've just had to walk with. I didn't know how I really felt about it when I first read it. It says, what will it take to begin to untangle ourselves from the demands of whiteness and live more fully in the legacy of Jesus? It can't be done overnight. It takes continual, deliberate work. It takes vulnerability to do this work and openness to changes of the mind and of the heart. It has to happen with the help of the Holy Spirit. One of the very largest churches in our country is North Point Ministries. Andy Stanley is the founding pastor there, and he tweeted out, I've been advised not to post about the murder of Ahmaud Arbery until I calm down a bit. But that's part of the problem, isn't it? We calm down and go on about our business. This must end. Our black brothers and sisters need white advocates to bring this to an end. And he ends his tweet with three words, count me in. Count me in. You know, on the Great Seal of the United States, there is this Latin phrase, e pluribus unum, which literally means out of many, one. It says we are all one. Yes, diverse, but that diversity should be celebrated. Are we one? I heard one person say of people of color this week, that they can entertain us through music, they can entertain us through sport, they can entertain us through service, but are they equal in your eyes? Are they equal in our collective eyes? Are they them or are they us? And it was followed by a question, what are you willing to sacrifice for equality? What are you willing to do? Have you considered, friends, your white privilege? I saw a clip weeks ago, long before this really got to the boil point, and it was a clip of two friends, one white, one black. The white friend was a shoplifter who shares with his black friend that he brought his black buddy to the store with him because he knew that all of the store's employees were going to be watching that black man, every aisle he went up, down, everything he touched, and pay no attention, give no notice to the white guy who is actually robbing the store. Friends, I know I was born with white privilege. My father never had to tell me to wear a lanyard around my neck with my driver's license and proof of the car's title to make sure that an officer wouldn't assume that I'm reaching for a gun if I go into my glove box or reach into my coat for my wallet. Friends, we all want the same things for ourselves and we all want the same things for our children. But until the people of God rise up for good, our children and our children's children will have to experience the same ugliness that we have and that we are currently experiencing. We must maintain hope that the dream of equality will one day be realized. And so we had these questions. Are we so broken? Are we so fractured that we are beyond repair? It is my prayer that the answer is no. And that second question, as people of God, what are the matters of faith we must tend to so that the healing might take place? it is my prayer that we will wrestle with those, that yes, we are. We are, as God's people, right here, right where we live, we are working for justice, standing up for what is right, peacefully denouncing that which is unjust. Right here, right now, we are working to abolish racism by focusing on our equality. Out of many, one. We are working to make this happen by quelling violence, by becoming peacemakers. And so we maintain hope. We maintain hope that the dream of equality will one day be realized. Pastors end their sermons quite often by saying, amen. And amen means, may it be so, let it be. And so I say to you today, amen.